need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone. Help! Well, when I was young, was so much younger than today. I never needed
episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Bill Larnell on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who is an optimist, or hopefully one day will be. Speak, George.
Silence. Good to be here tonight, Bill. I'm really excited about our show with our guest, Tim.
Yeah, we have Tim in the studio tonight. He's going to tell us about his victory over alcoholism and how he's serving the Lord today.
Exciting.
It is exciting. And, George, we are going to...
We'll let you know when you're on, Tim.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, back off for a while, Tim.
Hey, guys.
Yeah. And, Atlanta, welcome to the show.
Thanks, guys. Good to be here.
Yeah, thank you so much. George, let's talk about step three. I got some news I want to bring to the show tonight, and then I want to get started on step three.
Well, step three is we've made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And on this show, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. We don't have a higher power. We have the highest power. And what this step really is about, we get one, two, this is three. One is I can't do it. Two is he can do it. Three, I'm going to let him do it. And a lot of times, Bill, what we do is we turn our problem over to Jesus. We don't turn our life over to him. We don't want to compartmentalize and just give him our drinking, our gambling, our drugging. He gets everything because he created us to glorify him. And that's the key to this step.
George, you are the resident expert here. And when I
on
use,
a lot of things,
when
I
use the word, when I use the word expert, I would suggest it would mean something useful. So
that would be implied, but sometimes it's I'm not that useful.
Sometimes you're not.
No.
No, but you do have a master's degree in chemical dependency counseling. Did I say that? Is that
well,
correct?
Well, human development, but I think
boring.
More than that, just trying to do the deal on a daily basis.
Okay. So is that all you've got on step three?
It is.
Okay. George, I was talking to a call or a letter came into the studio, and I want to share parts of it because I think this is really interesting. A writer wrote in and said, I can hardly talk
to a writer wrote in.
All right, we should go to break.
okay.
Anyway, he said that he loves the Lord, and he said, my identity is in Christ, and I know the Bible, I know what the Bible says, and he goes, I believe it with all my heart. But he was talking about the work that's done in recovery groups. You know the ones that are in the first part of the phone book?
Uh-huh.
Like in the A's?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he said when it comes to dealing with the issues, he said they can often be light years ahead of where the official church is at. And he said that personally speaking, he took some online seminary courses. And he said, Paul and the and in Acts, it talks about the practice that Scripture so blatantly says the church should be doing. And he says he wasn't until he got into recovery meetings that he thought, wow, this is exactly what Paul was talking about. He said, I've been in every room of the church looking for it, but I've never dreamed I'd find it in a musty basement Sunday school room at a meeting. And he's referring to the total honesty, community, prayer, service, vulnerability, surrendering everything over to God and doing his will.
Absolutely.
Because I know you've spoken with great clarity and conviction about that, and I just have to take your word for it because I haven't been to those meetings.
Well, I think one of the things that happens in recovery groups is that, and we could put Celebrate Recovery in there too, which is a Christian group on 12 steps, really 8 principles, but we're there, we're broken, and we show up in our brokenness before a holy and forgiving God, and you're accepted the minute you walk in. It's not a performance base that you have to do this. There's no expectations other than you have a desire to stop your behavior and let God help you, and that's foreign to us. I know for me, when I go to church, I'm on my best behavior, and I think most of us are, and I know the first time that I ever met with recovery people, it was okay just to be me. And that's a nice thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great thing.
George, why are we so needy? And why is there such an inclination towards excess, addiction? And why is there no off switch with people?
Wow, those were a lot of questions. I guess
we're in let's try to slow it down then a little bit, because I think they're worth I would love for you to address them, because you have so much wisdom on this.
Well, no, I'll just address them. But what I struggle with is that every day when I wake up, there's a fast-paced world, and I'm in it, and I feel inadequate, and I feel scared. And yet at the same time, I can feel overly confident, and I'm broken, and we need to go to God. And I think what the 12 steps in the recovery movement does is it talks about in James that, great, you know there's a God. Well, so do the demons, and they shudder. How do you walk this thing out? And I think the book of James is saying, hey, if you say you believe what you do, why are you behaving like you don't? And for me, what the steps do is help me go, yeah, I am broken, and maybe I don't drink anymore, but I'm still angry and judgmental and fearful and resentful. Help me to walk this out in a loving, kind way. And that's what happens when we show up and we share where we are versus a holy God and how we're getting there. And you hear other people, but you get to see the power of the resurrection of God in other people who come in totally broken. And I think we're going to hear that tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And it happens. You've got a person who was dead. Now they're alive. And we read that in the Bible. But in recovery groups, you actually get to see that.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that helps me, because sometimes I think, is there really a God, you know? And I can't do the thing about who created God. I get stuck mentally. And I think we're supposed to get stuck. And it talks about in Romans 1, I believe, about you look around at the thing, and that's the witness that there is a God. But so is it with people that have habits that they can't help. And then God takes them, plucks them, and says, not only am I going to save you, I got a job for you to do, to tell other people. That's why I think it works.
Mm-hmm. Certainly you don't go to the cross for self-improvement. You go to the cross to die.
Yes.
And I think that's always going to be step one, because that's what the cross of Christ is designed to do. But I'm curious as to why there is connected to people with addictions that there's no off switch. Why can't you have one glass of wine, or why can't you know what I'm saying?
Sure. And I'm not sure that's an absolute, but it's very familiar to a lot of us that once we start something, we're going to not do it. We're going to overdo it. And nothing's worth doing that I don't overdo. I think it's a balance issue.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at society as a whole, we're in trouble in that we are overdo things. There's not a lot of moderations politically, economically, anything. And moderation is a problem. And the gift of the Spirit, you know, is kind of moderation is one of them. And mm-hmm. if you've got the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, that's pretty moderate. And I don't think that's our human condition. We try too hard. We work too much. We eat too much. And I think what we want to look at is balance in our life. And that's hard, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Talk about selfishness a little bit, because it seems to me that...
Can I talk about myself instead?
No, you can always talk about yourself.
Okay.
Yeah, but the selfish aspect, because I've heard... We had a caller last week, which was so wonderful. It was such an amazing caller, and this guy's name was Steve. And if you're listening tonight, Steve, thank you for that call. It was really meant a lot to us. But there was a certain component to his father being an alcoholic, mm-hmm. and there was a certain selfishness to that. That was all-consuming while he was using. And the selfishness component just seems to take over. It seems to be the one thing that is just dominant in a person's life is their narcissistic selfishness.
Okay, and I think that's true for people in general, especially addicts. And yeah. What I mean by that is I think it's Exodus 3:20 or it's 23, you shall have no other gods before me. And really what addiction is in our sinful behavior is idolatry. We're putting ourselves above God, and we're selfish, we're self-seeking, we're dishonest, and we're afraid. Selfish, how's this going to affect me? Self-seeking, I want everybody to notice me. Dishonest, I'm going to bend the truth so I come out looking better. And afraid, because I'm trying to be God and I'm not capable of doing that. And those things all go together, and that's what we got to break down and get on our knees and go, help me. But you got to go to the only source who can do that is Jesus. And you don't create God. God, as you understand him, is not God of your own creation. That's what got you into the program in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't worship ourselves. We worship Jesus.
And there's going to be a certain mentality, I think, and I'm a big fan of from what I understand about support groups, that the community there is completely wonderful. But I also don't want to say, I hope the support groups don't say, you're a good guy, you just have a disease.
Well, we can look at sin and disease, and for me, the sin can cause a disease. I want to look at the solution. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the problem, and the solution is Jesus Christ. And how you get there and work that out is important. We can do assessments on a DSM-5 criteria, which is the American Psychiatric Association pamphlet of, you know, doing mental illness, and great. But, okay, so you have a problem. What are you going to do about it? And I think our friend Tim Keller states that psychology does a great job of identifying issues, but we need a heart transplant here, and that only comes from Jesus. So that's a great question.
Yeah, well, if you have a comment you'd like to make on the show tonight, or if you have a question, you certainly can give us a call. We have Dan in the phone room, and we pay him six figures a year, apparently, to do nothing.
Is he awake?
I don't
Elena,
know.
Elena, you can see him.
No, he's not.
He looks awake. I think so.
He just woke up. There we go. Okay.
Yep.
So that number would be 1-877-933-2484, and we'd be happy to talk tonight about whatever you've got on your mind. And we're going to bring our guest Tim on in just a minute. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we've got a great show coming up, so don't go anywhere. This is Real Recovery. We'll be right back. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. We cannot think about ourselves, you know, less until we start thinking about something else more in our part. And we need to open our minds and hearts and have God teach us and lead us to where we can see more of His glory. Because otherwise you think about yourself too much. And our guest tonight spent some time thinking about himself, and now he's stopped thinking about himself. He's thinking about Jesus, about nonstop 24/7. Tim, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Bill.
Well, that's my understanding of you, and that's how your little brain works, and I'm delighted to be witness to that.
Yeah, thank you, Bill. I appreciate it.
So you had a start early on. You had some grade school upbringing that got to be kind of fun, and you got involved in a little bit of alcohol in high school, and there was a little bit off to the races in college, wasn't there?
Yeah. College was a... In fact, my fraternity had a reunion this weekend. I went to a school and went to Marquette University, and we had a fraternity that that was started the year before I started college, and it closed the year I left college. It was a short run, but yeah, we did all the stereotypical times two, really.
So it was only around for 12 years.
Now 5-year run.
Okay.
So yeah, I did. I started drinking. You know, I'd like to say I drank like everyone else drank, but mm-hmm. that was really never the case with me. I mean, mm-hmm. I went a little overboard.
Mm-hmm.
And that went on through my 30s and almost till I was 40 years old is when it really took hold. I mean, I was not a daily drinker
mm-hmm.
and not the quantities that, you know, the progression of alcoholism kind of leaves you stranded. At some point, most people come to Alcoholics Anonymous or start reaching out for help when things get unmanageable, when it's really taking an effect in your life. And I really never struggled that way until the end, and it got pretty ugly.
So it worked for a while for you. I mean, Marquette is a good, good school, and you were able to get in there and stay in there.
Well, we could do another
for a while.
We could another show on that. But,
for a while. But,
yeah.
And you were a functioning.
I was. And pretty successful into my 20s and 30s, and, you know, I was in full control of my life in my 30s.
What happened to transpire to get you from being a social drinker to maybe to an abusive drinker to an alcoholic drinker? Can you bring us along those lines?
I can try. I stopped drinking in 2009 by the grace of God in August of 2009. So it's coming up on 6 years now.
Congratulations.
Thank you. It's been
it's
wonderful.
A big deal.
I really never knew in my 30s that there could be this much joy and this much contentment in living. I just didn't know it. We talked earlier about joy and how guys new to the program start telling you how they're feeling. They can't figure out what it is. And you go, well, it's joy. You haven't felt it in so long that all of a sudden you're starting to feel it again. So let's get you acquainted with it. But my drinking, you know, I was always pretty. I mean, when I drank, I drank to get drunk. I drank to have a good time. I drank to have the confidence to talk to people, women, you know, guys I don't know. And then, the last year of my drinking career was really completely isolated, lying to myself and to others about my life. And I never really even had any alcohol with another human being the last year that I drank. I was alone. I preferred it that way, and it was usually a lot, to the point where I would black out. You know, I would drink until I fell asleep, passed out, and that went on for quite a long time. So the functioning part of, you know, being a functional, we call it a functioning alcoholic, I was faking my way through it for a couple of years.
Well, I've always heard, Tim, that our job is like the last thing to go because we mm-hmm. need that to keep the income to buy whatever our drug or alcohol is. Sure. Was that true for you?
I resigned a position I was in for about 9 years, and I to this day I can't figure out if I quit the job. To this day I tell myself that I didn't leave that job. Certainly I didn't leave that job to get sober. It was about 4 or 5 months after I left that job that I hit the wall and I needed to start reaching out for help. So I was in no, during my drinking days, I was in no position to be fired or terminated. I was very fortunate in that way. I was pretty high functioning. I had a boss that lived in Austin, Texas. I had a
that helps.
Very limited accountability. If I was delivering what they wanted me to deliver, they didn't ask a lot of questions. I was a salesman and perhaps I was gifted at that. You know, that talent was there.
I'm sure it was, and I'm sure it still is. But your social life took a pretty big hit, huh?
Oh, yeah. Pushed everyone away, really. A lot of my friends stopped calling. My relationship with my parents, and I have a brother who I love dearly. And, my priorities were me, and they were me and my booze. And so I just kept getting more crafty and crafty about how I lied to people about, can't make it to that party, and oh, I'd love to show up for brunch, but I can't make it. I got something really important to do. I didn't realize how lonely I was, really, because I had my friend.
Do we do that to protect our drinking time so that we're able to get our drinking in?
I sure did.
Okay.
George, I needed that runway. I look forward to that runway of 5, 6, 8 hours where I had nothing to do. All my phone calls were made. You know, Friday late afternoon, I got no one going to call me. And toward the end, no one really offered to, socially didn't really want to have a lot to do with me. So I knew I had this runway of time ahead of me where I was accountable to nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And I could do what I liked to do.
But that stopped being fun, didn't it?
Sure.
I mean, what we do for fun, and we would never give it up, winds up not being fun. That's strange, isn't it?
You know, it wasn't a fun, unfun kind of thing for me. I was running. It was complete escapism.
Okay.
I didn't want to deal with the reality of my life. I'm in my 30s, and I guess part of me thought that I was supposed to be in a romantic relationship, perhaps married, perhaps starting a family. I felt like I was pretty empty inside. I could fake it really, really well. I was life of the party guy. I was the loudest and the most obnoxious, and people either hated me or loved me, and I, for me, it was never fun or not fun. It was, I don't like life sober. I don't like life without this chemical. What it did for me is it helped me escape, helped me relax, helped me forget. I mean, you know, alcohol is a depressant.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make us depressed. It depresses that part of our brain, you know, George, the part of our brain that helps us deal with reality is just turned off. So now it's like, cool. I got it all together.
And that works for a while.
Heck yeah.
Works very well for a while.
It's the only thing that works for a while until you find yourself one morning or one afternoon with scrapes on your face and you don't know how you ended up under your ping pong table and there's things broken. It's a scary reality. When you finally face reality, when God grants you enough grace to say, I'm at the bottom, when that finally happens and that reality hits you across the face, it's a hard thing to really digest at first because you've been believing the lies that you and or Satan's been telling you for so long that it's a pretty shock.
Yeah.
That's why doing it in community is the way to go, eh?
Oh, I think so.
I'm just impressed that, you know, he's got a ping pong table at his house.
I do.
In the basement.
In the basement, yeah.
Sounds like a lot of stuff happened in the basement.
I do.
You're kind of a basement guy.
Was that kind
guy.
Of the
you
bunker?
You need a place to pass out.
Was that the bunker? The basement? Is that where you'd go?
No.
You'd be upstairs?
Yeah, I'd just be upstairs.
Okay.
No one would stop by.
Yeah. Shades pulled? Shades open?
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah. But you had your evening cut out for you, and you knew where you were going to end up.
Never really thought about where I'd end up. That's I think that's one of the downsides to, we don't know how much damage we're doing to our body. And
I can't
even get my head around why I didn't have more liver issues or have any more diabetes is a big thing with someone who drinks themselves the way I used to drink. And I drank, you know, I've heard a lot of stories. The quantity of alcohol that I needed to feel right about myself was significant.
And that happens.
Yeah.
That isolation thing is a killer, and it's at the end of our use for a lot of us. I gotta buy time to keep this going. I want to talk a little bit about the duplicity, the lying, the double life that goes on. I'm sure you had the corporate Tim and then the private Tim, and people couldn't see you. So did you have a stock of your supply at the house, and so you didn't have to go out and see people? You never had any legal trouble, and sounds like you kind of managed on some ends, even though it was killing you.
Yeah, I can't even begin to count how many times I should have been pulled over and given a breathalyzer and gotten into trouble with the law for driving a car under the influence. I can't tell you how many of those I deserve to have, and that never happened to me. As far as stock, yeah, and that's, I've talked to a lot of friends in the fellowship in Alcoholics Anonymous, and we all, most of us kind of, we had a, you know, those of us that could afford to really, really hide this is we'd buy larger quantities of alcohol. I was buying cases of vodka was my drink of choice. The last couple of years I drank, it's all I drank, really. And I'd like to, yeah, I'd hide them. I'd put them all in. I lived alone now and I'm hiding them. You know, I don't know where you go with that, George, but but I'd buy cases, you know, so I wouldn't have to, I didn't want the liquor store, the people at the liquor store, I was worried what they thought of me. I was worried what everyone thought of me. I didn't want them to know the real me.
How'd you do the rice recycling deal if you're ordering it by cases?
The garbage man never asked me any questions.
So did you have a strategy inside the liquor store?
Are you referring to?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're referring to that, what I told you earlier about.
Being on the cell phone with
oh,
no call.
Oh, my gosh, my whole life was a lie. You know, I'd overcompensate for this shame that I didn't acknowledge, and I'd be on the phone or faking like I'm on the phone with someone who's encouraging me that we're going to have enough people at this party to warrant a case of vodka. Would you please buy it? And I'm like, okay, fine. I'll get a whole case. I've never done that before. You know, but you're going to pay me back all this, you know, and I'm on the phone with nobody. I mean, I look back on all this deception, and I was trying to deceive people that could probably care less whether I was deceiving them or not, but I felt better.
Mm-hmm.
I felt better doing what I was doing if no one but me knew. You know, it's just...
You know, that's a great heads up. I hope I never need to use that, but I've never heard that, and that's very creative. Interesting, all the lengths will go, all our creative powers, to keep the lie going, because if it stops, we're not going to make it. That's powerful.
For me, I couldn't picture, and I struggled with it in recovery, too, when I was around other guys who recovered and that wanted to mentor me and help me and reach out to me, like we do now in AA and... Teen Challenge and Salvation Army, and there's all sorts of ministries that you guys I know have been involved with. And I was petrified that I couldn't use this. I couldn't drink. I couldn't picture not drinking. It was as alien to me as anything. Frightening, very scary.
Do you think that's a lie from Satan? That you can't live your life without this? It just won't be worth it for you. There's no way you want to give this up. Because it's bigger than we are. Where does that come from?
I would say that. I mean, I was saved back in early recovery. I'm now a Christian, active in Christian ministry, and I love Jesus. So when you ask me a question like, "Is that Satan?" Sure it is. I'm fully convinced that there's a real supernatural evil in the world that one wants me alone, one wants me to drink myself to death. Two wants me to, three wants me to push friends and family away. I mean, Satan wants us miserable, right? He wins. And he wants to keep us alive and miserable. That's what's even scarier. And he did a great job on me.
George, I could picture you using that tactic in the grocery store, you on the phone to nobody going, "I need two boxes of Ding Dongs." Really? We have enough people coming over for two boxes of Ding Dongs?
Do they still make those things?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe they don't. Anyway, we're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Tim. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Hope you're enjoying the show.
.org.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I love that, George.
I do too, Bill.
We have His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life.
But you have to let Him do it. Can't fight it. You know, step three really is about, I'm going to let God's will happen.
Right.
It's not that He needs our permission, but we can fight it and avoid it. But God's will is going to happen. Better to just go along with it.
I agree. He's not the divine butler, is He? He is who we surrender to.
Yep.
And we let Him work in our life exactly how He wishes. And then we're happy. Happy, happy.
I'm happy.
Yeah. We're talking to Tim tonight, and Tim's got a wonderful story that has got a lot of transformation because you made a decision for Christ in a very distinct way about, what, 4 or 5 years ago?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I kind of definitely planted your flag. And
August 6, 2009, yeah.
Okay, so you're not kidding, are you?
Yeah, it was between 9:30 and 10 in the morning.
Excellent.
I remember it.
Excellent. And tell us how that went.
It was the last time I drank was August 4th of 2009. And the 5th I needed to sleep most of the day. I mean, you know, probably a lot of our listeners understand what a hangover is, you know, but they were pretty powerful hangovers, especially when you drank the way George and I used to drink. But I was really depressed.
Well, you just got thrown under the bus
there.
Yeah,
I did. I dragged George in.
I think it's a compliment.
Really?
You have to have some ability to do that so you get more than a one-day hangover. You got to really show up, don't you?
That's right. That's right. The 5th was a horrible day, obviously physically, and just, I mean, my head hurt, my body hurt, I couldn't eat, it was ugly, you know, it was, I won't dwell on how ugly it was, but it was a large quantity of alcohol in probably a 24-hour window. I drank most of the day, and then it was the morning of the 6th, I began to pray. The prayer is I didn't memorize the prayer, it's been long, and I pray a lot of different prayers, so I can't tell you what the prayer was, but I prayed over and over this prayer that I got out of a book that I'd picked up at a men's retreat that I did years earlier. And it's in the big book about AA, Bill Wilson talks about having a white light experience. And some people in Alcoholics Anonymous have shared that they had they call it a divine revelation or a white light, meaning that it didn't happen over an extended period of time. That the obsession to drink left them over and extended. It got easier as you went. And for me, it was lifted.
Mm-hmm.
I'll profess as loud as I'm able to as many people as here. It was lifted for me. I just felt a calmness that morning of the 6th of August into that afternoon. And I just, you know, I didn't really know how to deal with it. What had happened, as I can look back 6 years now, is that the best I can do with it is that our Lord decided that I'd suffered with that particular thing enough, and He was going to help me with it. And it left, and it hasn't come back. Drinking for me now, it's not on my radar. Thank God. That's not everyone's story, though.
No.
That was the moment I realized that this God in this Bible that I was raised to understand my entire life, part of it, I think, for me, was that's how He just said, hey, I'm real. And ever since then, I went, really? I want to know as much as I possibly can about you. And now it's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus really wants. He wants us to know Him.
You've been consuming information about God and developing a relationship with Him in a Tasmanian devil sort of way.
Yes, yes, I have. I have.
And that's a great story, Tim. And yeah. We had a caller earlier on in the show. We didn't get a chance to get to her. She's a mental health case manager, and she was talking about one of her patients who said only 1 in 10 people actually recover. And I wished we could have spoken to her. But, George, statistically, it's an uphill battle, isn't it?
It is, but we'd have to define what recover means and statistics. And I always look at it that if we go by treatment failures, I'm a treatment failure because I drank after my third treatment and I got a 30-year medallion in my pocket. So statistics can be construed. But I think part of the process is maybe if 1 out of 10 is true, the other 9, if they don't stop trying to change, that on the continuum of care, that maybe more care is required. People go to outpatient treatment, and then they relapse maybe and go into inpatient. So it's an ongoing thing. And I think we never give up trying to give up. But let's look at it. What does recovery mean? To me, you could stop drinking, but if you don't get saved, and I spent a lot of my years, and I'm not proud of this, working in secular treatment centers that do great work, great people, but stop behaviors and don't develop a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. So it depends on how you look at it. That would be fair, wouldn't it, Tim?
Yeah, and, you know, every form of recovery that I've gotten to know over the last 6 years, it says the same thing. It's a spiritual problem, mm-hmm. and the solution is spiritual. Now, that is open, obviously, in a lot of Alcoholics Anonymous, et cetera, to whatever God you understand. God, you need to get out of yourself and get a spiritual life. Spiritual living is not a theory. We have to live it. And that's how we get from needing to use drugs and alcohol into recovery.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Well, there's three pertinent ideas that our recovery people talk about, that we were alcoholic, could not solve our own problem. Number two is that God could and would or no human power can help us. And three is God could and would if we let him.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a satanic piece in there, I think, that's bigger than we are, and that's why we need God to do it. You mm-hmm. could just put a plug in the jug and stop drinking, but the reasons you drank and the reasons you're away from God aren't solved except through confessing to Christ and working on that. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we need that power. And I think one of the biggest blessings that I think you would agree with that happens to us is we are broken. And this story, these things we heard from childhood perhaps, all of a sudden we need it to be a reality and not some fable and a nice tale, that it's not like George Washington and the cherry tree. This has to be real because we're in trouble and we find out it is.
And it's, yeah, and isn't that incredible? The day you finally start going, wait a minute, this isn't some story.
Yeah, it's the real deal.
And it's not about how I live or don't live, is it? It's about what Jesus has done, you know?
Yes. And it's still doing, and he's alive.
It's incredible. Yeah,
well,
I agree, George. I can't agree.
The cherry tree story for you there, Bill.
No, I kind of drifted off when you started going into the cherry tree story.
Okay, good.
Yeah,
it's we can, until we believe that Jesus is real. I mean, you'll have to help me with the scripture, but we need to believe with our hearts and actually know in our minds that it's a reality. And in my experience, things didn't start to really make sense to me, and certainly physical changes that took place, my understanding of how to live and who I was in the world, and humility was a hard thing for me. Being humble, it's not the easiest thing in the world today, but certainly then I had none of that. I think all recovery starts with humility. Just admitting that you had this problem. I mean, AA will tell you that you admitted you were powerless. And that's a hard place to get to, especially for most guys I know.
Tim, I'd like you to respond to this passage from Psalms, okay? Mm-hmm. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Mm-hmm. It sounds like that's where you were at. The sacrifice you brought was a broken spirit.
Right. Right.
Yeah. "You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God."
Yeah. So, yeah, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that if you come to Jesus? Yeah, now, so when we're talking to a guy who can't stop drinking, he can't put the plug in the jug, as you said, and we get to talking about Jesus, do you believe that? If you read that to someone who didn't believe it, it's like, are you willing to explore believing this mm-hmm. and understanding this? We've got these people professing.
Yeah.
You got to know this.
I'm sorry, Tim. Part of our society says that there's problems out in the world, and you've got to muster up this inner strength to go fight against them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Christianity is kind of looking at saying, well, the problems are on the inside.
Amen.
You need something outside the world to help solve what's going on inside.
That's right.
And I think that's the broken spirit I see in Psalm 51:17 that says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit." That's what God wants from us.
Mm-hmm.
Just show up as we are, broken,
mm-hmm.
messy.
Mm-hmm.
Drunk, if it was the case.
Right.
Hungover. Doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I agree with you 100%, guys. And one of the evidences to that is that we can stop the behavior and still be miserable. my big problem is that I'm drinking too much. I'm a drunk. Well, I can stop drinking, and I still have a lot of problems, and that's the proof. But when you get Christ in your life, and your life changes, your heart changes, you were talking earlier, Tim, about that joy. I think the reason 1 out of 10 people or whatever the stat is, only that make it, is they don't know how to celebrate and have an abundant life without their chemical.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's hard to do that, impossible, apart from Christ, who said in John 10:10, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And if you got the abundant life, you don't want to go back to your old one. You want to share that with others. Mm-hmm. And that's the best part of recovery.
George, what about this? What about people who I think do not have the ability to thrive in life, drinking or not drinking, using or not using? They just don't have the ability to thrive.
Can you define thrive, please?
Well, the ability to have a productive life, that they have gainful employment, they're involved in their community, they go, they have a church that they are involved with, they have friendships that are satisfying, they have things that they're looking forward to, they can laugh at themselves and not take themselves too seriously. To me, that's a person that's kind of a little bit more on the bulletproof side.
Okay.
And I see so many people in recovery that feel so down and out that there's just no hope, that they're never going to amount to anything, and they have this loser's limp, so to speak, that says, boy, I don't know if I can ever come out of this. Even if God shows up and helps me, I'm still going to be me, and that's going to be miserable.
Well, that's sad to hear, because what we want to be is a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And my guess is the missing piece there on people not being able to thrive is they're trying to do it on their own or with a false god. What do I mean by that? We hear from a lot of recovery people that the group is my higher power. Well, gosh golly, that's a nice thought, and I'm all for community, but let's look at why everybody else is there. That's like having a board of directors with 50 people on it that are all as incompetent as you are. So that's not going to really improve things. Mm-hmm. And I think you've got to go to the true source. The gift of desperation that Tim's talking about is, this better be true or I'm dead. Well, it is true. And I think people need to get to that point. To me, there's some really sad things, Bill, about somebody saying, you know, I haven't had a drink in 20 years, but I want to kill everybody around me. That's the dry drunk. And that's not a joyful, filled life.
Mm-hmm. So, Tim, talk a little bit about now how you're spending your time and energy. And you've had your experiences that have helped shape who you are. And then you've come into contact with the living God who says, you now belong to me. He's lifted that temptation from you and given you kind of a clean, fresh heart. And how are you sharing that with others?
Well, you know, I did indeed come to the cross wanting to stop drinking. That was my intent. That was the range of what I wanted. You know, you're commenting on joy and happiness, and we all know there's a huge difference between joy and happiness. You know, joy remains despite circumstance, and happiness is dependent on circumstance, you know. And, you know, now everything's different. And I literally mean that. My relationships are different. God's given me the ability to care a great deal about other people, you know, I'm thinking about my brothers and my brother, my family, my nephews, my friends. I'm thinking about other people. I'm thinking about people that reach out to me, and say, hey, I know that you used to drink and you don't, and I have a problem. Will you talk to me or give me some directions? I mean, God will put so much in front of you. If you're willing to go to him and ask him to, you know,
it's T-ball, isn't it?
Let me just, you know, and when you're fighting for what makes you happy, or you're fighting for what gives you justification, or, you know, what's dissolved is all these secular, you know, high jump poles that I thought the reason that I was, you know, it's hard to say exactly other than the physiological addiction that takes place, is that I wasn't good enough. I was supposed to be so much more than this. And now I'm just, I mean, there's a mirth there that exists because I'm not putting, you know, what a great guy Tim is, or look at how cool Tim is, or look at how, you know, look what Tim can do. Look how much better I am than you are, Bill.
Yeah, we think you're pretty cool. We're going to take a little break when we come back. One more segment with Tim. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. This is Real Recovery. We'll be right back.
To see things my way.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. We just heard our general manager, Dick Worth, on that message, and I don't want to be a complete echo chamber, but thank you to all the supporters of Faith Radio. Thank you for supporting the station, because there are lots of people that are hearing gospel truth, and they're getting good Bible teaching, and they're coming to faith in Christ as a result. So that's really exciting. It's fun to be a part of, and thank you to all the listeners and all the supporters.
Well, you're welcome. I'm a supporter, and part of the reason I am is because we have a show that I like listening to, but really, big part of my recovery was Chuck Swindoll 30 years ago on Insight for a Living.
Mm-hmm. There you go. So, yeah, Tim, talk a little bit more about how now you're finding yourself meeting people where they're at and having energy for them versus the old Tim that used to think about himself and what the old Tim could do next.
What God's put on my heart is, okay, you know, I it's not too long ago, and I'm not too separated from what I remember life being like, waking each morning being like. The great lengths I go to hide how I was living, the great lengths I go to arranging the life I wanted. And when I meet somebody, typically a man who, you know, heard a talk I was blessed to be giving at a meeting or a church meeting, or there's just, I've had opportunities that just have come my way to profess that I'm in recovery and that I love the Lord. And if you need help, reach out, and then people start reaching out. And I've already forgotten your question.
Talk about how you are finding yourself having new energy, mm-hmm. and new interest, mm-hmm. in people that you would normally kind of shy away from because you had your own agenda and things that you were working on. And then how often is it happening? And when you do meet with them, how easy is it to engage them about the Lord? Too many questions
addressing,
at once?
No.
Okay.
Addressing someone that is trying to stop drinking, it's very easy to get them convinced that you know what you're talking about because you were like them and you haven't had a drink in a while.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we talk about that in AA all the time. There's no one an alcoholic would rather talk to than someone who had the same problem and is living life they'd like to live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it gets to Jesus, shortly thereafter, because I can't include in my recovery story, I can't, you know, talk about my recovery and not mention Jesus. Kind of like the plane that went down in the East River.
Right.
You know, every time someone tells that story, they're going to mention the pilot, Sully. They can't tell the story without mentioning, mm-hmm. the pilot that saved them.
Yeah.
The same's true with my recovery. So some people get turned off and they'd rather not deal with a Christian, which is okay.
Mm-hmm. Expect persecution.
Amen.
Expect rebuttal.
That's okay.
Yeah.
But
expect the cold shoulder.
And then, you know, 6 months later, the same guy will knock on your door and say, okay, I think I'm ready to,
mm-hmm.
at least be open to.
Sure.
At least be open to.
Just planting
Christ.
Seeds.
You know?
It is. And it's interesting to me. I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit. But my guess is, Tim, when we were guzzling the vodka, you didn't have a lot of people come up to you in a bar and go, hey, you know, you got it going, Tim. Can I have your phone number and call you for a little help with my life? And that's changed.
Yeah, they see a difference, and they see a consistency.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he's walking the walk, and that's going to get the attention of a lot of people that have been in your life, mm-hmm. that have been able to observe you, and they see he's a different guy. I want to hear what's going on. Tell me how it works. I know you've had a couple of friends that you've really gotten their attention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and most of those guys, their understanding of who Jesus is isn't correct. Kind of like mine. They were raised kind of understanding, you know, it's like a fairy tale almost. And they don't really understand it because many didn't spend much time in the Bible. I certainly didn't. And, you know, there's a huge, you know, and getting to the point where at least they want the story of Jesus to be true,
mm-hmm.
opens up all sorts of doors. I mean, the drink problem becomes really secondary. And as George commented earlier, there's so much more to living than not drinking. I mean, you know, the solution to all the problems is drinking. Let's try to replace the solution with something a little more sustainable. And what's more sustainable than the creator of the world, an eternal savior who will never forsake you if you turn to him.
Mm-hmm.
You read in the psalm you just read it, you know,
we don't have a drinking problem. We have a living problem. And so drinking was the solution. I need a living solution, and that's Christ. One of the things you talked about that I think is really important is humility. And humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And I think we get stuck with that, that sure, we can get confused with our talents that are God-given. And as you get older, you're going to find he takes them back. I know I sure have, the limited set he gave me. But it's about what can I do for other people and for God? Because living for ourselves doesn't do it. It's not good enough. But when you give it away, and you got to have something to give away, your recovery and your walk, that is good enough, isn't it? Is there anything better for you?
Nothing. There's nothing in the world that's more that I give praise to God more than, whatever small part I played in a relationship established between the living God and a man who can't stop drinking or using drugs. And then 6 months later, he's seeing that guy help other people.
Yeah.
Oh, it's just unbelievable. And then this guy's help. I mean, it's we can't do it alone. We need other – God talks through other people.
Yes.
You know? And there's nothing. There's no job I could have, no income I could make, no number under par I could shoot. Couldn't make up for that.
Right.
I'm stuck on the last one, but you were really on a roll there.
Yeah, I was. Yeah. I'm just trying to think of my idols, and one of them is
golf. But you're right. Nothing else is good enough. And it were designed, so it's not supposed to be.
Right. Yeah, when do you feel best about, when are you most content and at peace? When are you the most filled up? Let me ask you guys.
Friday
night. I already know the answers. I've talked to you before.
I think when I feel that there is a real sense of peace and contentment, John 14:27 talks about the peace that Jesus says, the peace I give you, it is my own peace that I give you. It's not the peace the world gives. And I think if we look for anything that's worldly that will make us feel peaceful, we'll still end up feeling empty at some level. I think the peace that Jesus gives is the only peace that satisfies. Mm. And that's really one of my big encouragements for actually myself and for people that are struggling tonight, is to allow that peace of Christ and his peace alone to come into your life and to give you some joy and contentment.
So, well said.
Yeah, thanks.
Amen.
So, Tim, is there people in recovery that struggle with you a little bit because, so you don't have any temptation anymore? Has God lifted this alcohol from you and la-di-da? I mean, that doesn't seem like that's the normal story.
It's tough. I mean, I don't push it.
I know you don't.
If I'm asked to share what I mean, this is how I experienced it. And then, I get some people say that, well, you probably weren't really a drunk. You're probably just, and that's fine. I don't. What they say or don't say. I've seen too many people. I've seen too many people in my 6 short years of being in, directing my attention at Christ-centered recovery. There's too many people that quick or quickly or over a period of time, just kind of put their roots down in something. Put their roots down in God. That start going, wow, this is. The temptation is very, very easy to deal with. The answer is you're being helped to do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's just the Bible, there's everywhere you look is this, you'll be empowered to do these things. The fruit of the Spirit, George mentioned earlier, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all this fruit of the Spirit are direct gifts given to us. If we can get over this, maybe Jesus is real. And actually start affirming to ourselves that it's true.
Okay, Tim, what about the person that might be listening tonight that's either struggling a lot tonight, maybe nursing a hangover like you had on August 5th, 6 years ago? Give them that word of encouragement that only you can give.
Oh, only I can give.
Only you can give. You remember, we're on live radio.
Yeah, no kidding. How much time do I got?
45 seconds.
Can I paraphrase a C.S. Lewis quote?
Please, go ahead.
Think of yourself as a living house. You get into recovery, and Jesus starts to move about that house. He comes in, and he fixes a drain, fixes a leaky faucet, all these things you knew that he needed to do because you knew they were broken. But currently, he starts stirring the house about a way that's abominable. It's painful. It hurts. What on earth is Jesus up to? The answer is, he's building a completely different house than you thought he was building. He's putting in courtyards. He's building atriums. He's putting up steeples. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. He's building a palace. He plans to come live in it himself.
Excellent
thought. That for me is recovery.
Yeah, that's a great great hour. Another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight, Tim. You've been a wonderful guest, and we love your story, and we love what God's doing in your life. George, your expertise is always right on the money.
Sometimes.
Sometimes it is, yeah.
Thanks,
it's always
Tim.
A pleasure to be on the air with you. So thanks very much, Elena. Thank you, Dan. We'll still pay you your $100,000.
Is he awake?
Yeah, he's awake. Thanks very much, everyone. Have a great week. Good night, and God bless.
Softly now.